Exciting times we're living in indeed. The only constant is change. Bless and thank you for making the time to come this morning. I trust that God is going to speak into your heart. It's good om jou te sien, John. Dankie dat jy besoekers saam met jou gebring het. It's lekker om julle hier so te hê. Ons hoop en vertrou julle voel tuis hier so in die huis van die Here. We love the Lord Jesus and our great it's great for us to be part of what God is busy doing in this time. I can just almost say now, when the move takes place, I remember, you know, like a character's built. I remember when we were moving into this place, you know, everybody contributed some of their time, some of their work, some of their talent, some of their opinions. So we're going to go through an interesting time. It will probably not be all ideal when we get there, but it's going to be a while for us to settle in, and we want to ask you to just exercise some patience and understanding as we settle in into the other side. But it's going to be a new season, very, very exciting time. So thank you for being part of it with us as we continue to on this road and this journey that God is busy taking us on. This morning's message I've called Toys and Cots. And I want to ask you the simple question. How many of you have heard of that expression? He threw his toys out of his cot. Or I'm throwing my toys out of the cot. What does that mean to you? There's an Afrikaans expression that I have when a child does it in a supermarket on the floor. It's called a vloer. But is dit a vloekwoord? Is it herken Afrikaans fully? You know what? I know so fully won't set me up for a trap. So fully says it's okay, dan weet ek gemoedsrus. There's a vloermoer. They throw a temper tantrum. And you know, it's so easy for me to on a Sunday morning stand up here, a little microphone, maybe a smart shirt, car and say as a kerk toe kom, sê weet wie gaan preek, is die ou met die smart hemp, dis die ou wat gaan preek. This is a casual golf shirt this morning. But yesterday, something happened in the traffic. I wasn't the whole day at the new church premises working like some of the folks that were there. And by the way, it's appreciated. We value you for what you're doing. I came later. And so we had this like a day, kastig working on the church. And I go home and something happened in the traffic. And I don't know what it was, but when my hand came up, somehow all of the fingers were down except one. And you know what? The person probably didn't see me, and they're probably min gespin at me having my temper tantrum and throwing my toys out of the car. And afterwards I felt bad. I thought, yeah, Mozzie, if the congregation could see you now. And it's like that. And folks, so often we find ourselves in situations where we want to throw our toys out of the cot, or is it only me? Is there anybody else in this congregation this morning can relate to what I'm saying? Life happens. And you know what? I'm not a prophet of doom. I'm a more of a glass half full guy than a glass half empty guy. But I want to say this much, if we understand what the scriptures teach us. As we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying this morning? Folks, it's not easy just in general doing life. Even less so when you decide, I am making a commitment to follow the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go against the mainstream of social media and what the world wants. I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to stand up for what is right. I'm going to stand up for what the minority says according to the Word of God, instead of what the popular trend of the day is. I am going to make a difference. I'm going to be a trendsetter. I'm not going to let the world change me. I'm going to change the world. When you make a commitment like that, you find yourself in situations even more where you want to throw your toys out of the cot. And oftentimes I've heard people say this in Christian circles, you must never question God. Have you heard that before? I want to say to you this morning, my brother, my sister, that is unscriptural. In fact, God wants us to question Him. We're going to look at a few passages of Scripture this morning where it helps us understand that we can question God and what happens when we come to God in desperation. Now, this psalmist, here in Psalm 22, writes the following. And you can imagine the allegations that he brings against God, I can tell you now, this wasn't just a casual statement like, oh God, you know, if only you could just be there when I need you. This psalmist got to a point where it's like really, really desperate. I believe the toys were already thrown out of the cot and the cot has been broken. The cot is laying in pieces. It's not even there anymore. That's the backdrop of the psalm. And in Psalm 22, verse 1 to 3, in these three verses, there's an amazing transition in the heart of the writer. And the challenge in life is when we are in that transition process from verse 1 to verse 2 to verse 3, before we get to verse 3, when this happens. In Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you abandoned me? Maybe you find yourself in that position. You've gone through hell on earth, seemingly. You say, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Some of you are going through something like that right now in your life. Why are you so far away when I groan for help, Lord? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice and I find no relief. How many of you can relate to what I'm saying, church? It's real. It's real. We said last week the struggle is real. And the psalmist. And then something happens. Somehow, because of his desperation, it gets to a point in his life where he sees a truth that overrides the statement that he made. He sees a truth that overrides his reality, because there's a reality that is surpassed by truth, that truth surpasses this person's reality. And in verse 3 it says, yet you are holy. And one of the meanings of the word holy is different. But God, you are different. If I was asking some idol to bring me a breakthrough, or some person to bring me a breakthrough, or some man-made statue, or if I was hoping in a change in the government, perhaps I'm waiting for the Roman government to be more lenient on us Christians, or stop persecuting us for our faith, or the tax collectors be a little bit more understanding of how hard it is. I was thinking to myself the other day, so what I must do is I must just make more money available for the tax man to steal even more. And I came up with all these clever reasonings. And then I got to God's revelation where Jesus says, yeah, just give to Caesar what he seizes. Do you think anybody can really steal anything that belongs to God? And remember, folks, we said this. If you're a steward looks after something that belongs to somebody else. If you're a steward of God's stuff, can the devil really steal from you? How can he steal from you if you're looking after God's stuff? You're just a steward of it anyway. Ja, maar wat van my wel verdiene, Lumosi, I worked hard for this. Yes, you did. But the scripture says a man has nothing except such as been given to him from above. And I realized, God, I can't come up with my clever reasonings and my understandings, you know, of not trying to avoid tax, but trying to justify why the tax man mustn't get everything that the tax man wants. You know, and I, being an ex-detective, an ex-cop, I think to myself, so surely stopping somebody from steal something is good stewardship? You're looking after the stuff that God is entrusted you with? Yes. Folks, all I'm saying in this is that we need God's wisdom when it comes to these difficult matters in life. Sometimes there's no clear-cut answer. Sometimes it's just like, wel, ek weet nie, Here, wat moet ons doen? Ek weet nie. Kom ons begin dan by die skrif en kyk wat gebeur dan. Let's see the fruit of our obedience to the word of God. Does that make sense this morning? At the very least, then let our default answer go back to what the word of God says. And in verse 3 he says, yet you are holy. In spite of this, I'm calling out to you. I feel abandoned. I feel that you're far away when I'm asking for help. I call to you. And you do not answer. And we're going to have no more train hooters in the background in the new place. Hallelujah. Every night I lift my voice and I find no relief. Yet you are holy. Yet you are different. One of the meanings of the word holy is different. This God is different. You're enthroned on the praises of Israel. You're enthroned. When a person's enthroned, a person exercises authority and rulership. When does it happen? When there's praises. Nie wanneer daar bromming is nie. When there's moaning and groaning and complaining and bickering. There's no enthronement there. God's enthroned on praises. So when I'm praising God, God, I don't understand it all. I don't have the answers all the answers, but you are different, Lord. Lord, I don't know why I'm in this thing. Why me, Lord? I've done everything right. I'm being as obedient as I can, but it's still happening to me. I don't know. But when I start praising God, He will be enthroned and then He will be God. So I want to encourage you that the Scripture teaches us we can question God. Right through the Scriptures, they question God. In fact, He wants us to question Him. Because we learn to stay dependent upon Him. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3. Ask me, and I will tell you remarkable secrets you do not know about things to come. So God wants you to question. But why, Lord? And folks, what I've found certainly been true in my life is oftentimes I seek the answer so much that I forget to seek the one who gives the answer. You get to a point where you struggle so much in life, you realize, well, die antwoord is dan nader aan nie meer so belangrik nie. If you just seek God, just seek God. The answer is, you know, what difference is it going to make in the grand scheme of things, you know? But seeking God, that makes the difference. That gets us through. This happened to the psalmist. He had his temper tantrum and he says, but you are holy. However, life being as challenging as it is, there are times where it will seem things are simply too much for us to handle. He says, I can't anymore. I just cannot anymore. And we'll want to throw our toys out of the cot. We'll feel like we've simply had enough and cannot take anymore. Now listen to this truth. When this hit me, it's like, sure, that must be like one of the highlights of the sermon. The sad truth is that sometimes these times of extreme frustration for us are the only times that we're desperate enough to seek God with all of our hearts. Wow. But sometimes, in these desperate times, it's only in these times that we're desperate enough to seek God with all of our hearts. I think about how our prayers are. You know, when it's not so bad and it's not so rough, we like saying, Lord, I thank you for the gift of life and I thank you for this new day, Lord, and thank you that I'm alive and that I'm healthy and thank you for provision and thank you for my friends and family and thank you that we can go out today and just have a good time with our family. And, you know, it's like this and my prayers like that. But then stuff happens. Then life happens, and then my whole tone changes in prayer. God, in Jesus' name, I come before you, Lord. Can you see the difference? Why is there more desperation in those times than when it's going good? And when I was preparing the sermon, I was thinking about that song. I think it's called Blessed Be Your Name. When the streams of abundance flow, you know that song, and it speaks about when it's going good and when it's going bad, blessed be the name of the Lord. My whole attitude changes when things are going rough. When we face things like unemployment and it just does not end. When all our resources are spent, all our plan A, plan B, plan C, all our cards are played and there's still like nothing. And for men, this is difficult because we have those three little letters in our lives that makes it difficult for us. Called ego. Gentlemen? Huh? And when you suddenly can't do what you're supposed to do as a man, provide, or whatever the case may be, and that ego, you know what that ego does? It's also an acronym. I love these acronyms. Edging God out. You just edge God out of the equation. And it becomes about my abilities or my inabilities. Instead of God, you've got this. God brought me to this. God will get me through this. And it's in those desperate times, the sad truth is that sometimes these times of extreme frustration are the only times that we're desperate enough to see God with our whole hearts, our undivided attention. There's some scriptures this morning that are just like, how can I delete this from the Bible? Can't I just like, no, just die. Psalm 119 and verse 71 are one of them. I thought to myself, there's three scriptures that this whole sermon can be about. This one, one about Jesus later, and then the opening one. And all the others are just like decorations, a little extra. Psalm 119, verse 71. My suffering was good for me, for it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. Wow. Or we at the place we're wondering, God, where are you? Why are you far from me? Why are you not answering me? Or have we come to the place, my suffering was good for me because it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. If life did not get to me to the point where I wanted to commit suicide, I wouldn't have let Jesus be Lord of my life because I was so smooth, I rolled uphill, but I had it all. I had my act together. I knew it all. I had all answers. I didn't need Jesus. And sometimes, folks, we won't realize that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. So this is very, very real to me. If I wasn't in that place of desperation, experiencing such trauma at home and trauma at work and trauma within, and being convinced that the only way to just end this all, it's better if you just kill yourself because what's the point anyway? If I was not absolutely desperate like that, and folks, I was desperate. I cried out to Jesus and I said, I didn't know then, but it was a sinner's prayer. I said, Lord, come into my life. Take over, please. I cannot take this anymore. If it was not for that, I'd probably still be living flat out for the devil today. Most certainly not preaching. In case you do not know, I had no desires to become pastor, nothing, but I could hardly look after myself, let alone be responsible for other people for whom Jesus has bled. I didn't want to do that. And if it wasn't for that desperation, where would I be today? You see, just in that comfortable spot. Warren, help me here. Vertigo is where you have this idea that you're actually going in a certain direction, a certain altitude when you're not actually there, right? It's called vertigo, isn't it? Spiritual vertigo. You think you're all right, but you're not all right. And my style is Engels. I come from French descent, both sides. And I get you to the Vaal Triangle, die meerderheid van die mense is Afrikaans sprekend, and you start sharing the gospel with people, mense say, nee, ek het my godsdienst. Ek is all right. Ek het my godsdienst. Ja, maar dis juist die probleem. Dis die godsdienst van jou, die selfgemaakte godsdienst, wat jou uit die hemel uit gaan hou, because we have this idea of this God. People say, my God will never do this, and my God will never do that. I hear you, and I know you're sincere, but in all sincerity, that's not the God of the Bible. You see, the God of the Bible is holy. I said the God of the Bible is holy. And it's Hebrews 12 and verse 14, I believe it says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And it's in those times that I've got to come to God and say, Lord, I'm desperate like this. I'm desperate. And if it wasn't for the suffering, the psalmist says, yeah, if it wasn't for this, which is actually good for me, it taught me to pay attention to your decrees. And I realize, you know, Jesus, you're the Savior, but you actually need to be Lord of my life. I knew Jesus was the Savior of the world. I had an understanding and a knowledge about Jesus and everything like that. I went to church, but I hadn't made Jesus Lord of my life. There's a difference. And sometimes we've got to go through these things, gentlemen and ladies. So, there are these instances in our lives. So, there are many instances in Scripture where people threw their toys out of the cot, so to speak, and they cried out to God in desperation. And it's often that in these times of desperation that we're most sincere in our seeking the Lord. The widow who encountered Elijah, she was despondent to the point of death just before the miraculous broke loose in her life. Listen to the reasoning in this woman. So Elijah checks her. She's busy picking up sticks. And he says to her, prepare me something to eat. And she says, 1 Kings, verse 17 and verse 12. She says, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I've only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. She was at the place where she's making preparations for death. It's all going to end. And the prophet comes. He realizes the situation. And he still says this. I thought to myself, no, this is wrong here. But there's a principle. He still says, hey, luister na haar. He listens to what she has to say. I'm preparing these few sticks. I'm going to use the last bit of oil, last bit of flour, and then my son and I are going to die because there's nothing. It's finished. It's all gone. There's nothing left. And the prophet still says, make for me first. Jylle, hoe werk dit dan? It's like, it's as if you've got nothing left and you still get the sense, maar die Here vra dan nog steeds vir meer. You know, when we think that we've got nothing left to give, I want to submit to you, chances are there's an area in our heart somewhere that we haven't completely surrendered to the Lord. Do you get that? If we feel, I've got nothing more, and you still feel God's calling you for more, I can tell you almost every time a coconut, there's some area in our hearts that we've not yet surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus. Hier kom hierdie profeet daaraan. Hierdie vrou, says so I'm desperate, there's nothing. And he still says, make for me first. What's the principle? God had an agenda with the prophet Elijah. That's the principle. And she said, okay, this man of God, I'm going to put this man of God, the things of God first. And then breakthrough comes in her life. What happens? The prophet says, you're never going to run out of flour. You're never going to run out of oil. And there was surplus in the house. And then it gets real. So she exercises a little bit of faith. Né? You've done that. You learn a thing or two. You come to church. God speaks into your heart. You hear past my wada voice and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. You apply it. There's obedience in your life and you start to see fruit. And then the next tougher test comes. Her son dies. Her son dies. You see, it's one thing having a little bit of oil, oil and a little bit of flour. You mix them together and you get foil. And this stuff. It's one thing having that, but now it's death now. Now it's that so-called final curtain that gets drawn. Now the son dies. And she says, what? Did you just bring this abundance in my life just to set me up for a fall? Now my son dies. What am I to do now? And look at the prophet. The prophet gets just as desperate as the widow. As the widow. Yeah, she's a widow. The prophet gets just as desperate. And Elijah's prayers saw a change even. Because of desperation, getting to a point where we throw our toys out of God. I've got nothing more to give, Lord. What more must I do? Somewhere here, there's something that God still wants. The supremacy of Jesus still needs to reign somewhere in my heart. So, God supernaturally supplied the oil and the flour and raised her son from the dead. So what's the point, folks? The miraculous happened she could have just given up there. Don't give up. Ladies and gentlemen, once your toys are thrown out of the cot and you've broken the cot, just keep on keeping on, man. Keep on keeping on. Mark chapter 7, verse 25. Right away, we're looking at the woman in Scripture this morning. Right away, a woman who had heard about him came and fell down at his feet. Her little girl was possessed by an evil spirit. I saw a meme this week. There's this teenager strapped in a hospital bed. There's shackles on the ankles and shackles on the hands. And there's the medics around there and stuff like that. And the parents are there and there's people visiting. And they asked, is your child possessed? And the parent turns around and says, no, we just took her cell phone away. So anyway, this little girl was really possessed, okay, by an evil spirit, verse 26. And she begged him, asking Jesus now, she begged him to cast out the demon from her daughter, since she was a Gentile, born in Syria and Phoenicia. And Jesus told her, first, I should feed the children, my own family, the Jews. You see, once again, an instance here where Jesus was not moved by emotion. I know what I would do. I would have done that. I feel sorry for her. Let's help her out. I mean, she's desperate, man. Her kid is possessed. Just help her out. Jesus, God's agenda. God's agenda first. He didn't let himself be ruled and governed by his emotions. He was led by the Spirit of God all the time. And he says, no. I must first feed my own family first. the Jews. This woman, desperate. And he says, isn't it right to take, it isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. And verse 28, she replies, that's true, Lord, but even the dogs under the table are allowed to eat the scraps from the children's plates. Folks, he has this woman that's lost the expectancy to get something from the table of abundant provision and is looking for scraps under the table with the dogs. That's desperate. That's desperate. So what it's like somebody used this example. It's like, you know, one of the beautiful things about ministering in Africa, higher up in Africa where the gospel is less preached, is how hungry and desperate people are for Jesus. Their spiritual hunger is just incredible. Hier so vandag, jy gaan vandag by die day jobs, it's like, you know, there's like a hardness of heart. Maybe it's because we are so full that we like just take it for granted the blessing and abundance that we can get from the gospel, and yet other people, they're willing just to get some of the scraps that fall on the floor. And that's this woman. Yeah, I know you've got to feed your children, but even the dogs eat the scraps that fall on the floor off the master's table. That's where this parent was with this child. And Jesus sees this woman. Something different about this woman. She's desperate. Good answer, he says to her. Now go home. We don't even see an account in Scripture where Jesus says, demons be gone or whatever. The woman's faith caused the miraculous to happen. The woman's desperation caused the miraculous to happen, and her child was healed. And Jesus says, sure. Sorry, guys. Now go home, for the demon has left your daughter. Just like that. This woman's desperation. I wonder what got her to the point that she'd heard about Jesus, probably tried everything, probably tried whatever to get her child healed, and there's nothing. And ends up at the feet of Jesus saying, yeah, I'm even prepared to have the scraps that fall from the table where the dogs eat. Luke 8, verse 43. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. And she could find no cure. So in other passages, it says that she'd spent her entire livelihood. Everything was spent. It's all gone. Coming up behind Jesus, she touched the fringe of his robe, and immediately the bleeding stopped. So you would just read and think, yeah, okay. If you look at the context, Jesus was thronged with crowds of people all around him, and he asked his disciples, who touched me? And they're like, duh, the crowds are pressing around you. Everybody's touching you. Imagine this woman, that condition, 12 years, everything spent, no money left, weak and frail, pushed her way through the crowd. Where did that take place? How come she reached the hem? Where was this woman? On her hands and knees, crawling through the people to get to Jesus. And if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be okay. What happened in this woman's life after year one, year two, year three? And it goes on and on. 12 years later, all the money is spent. I'm going to need to mute this. This is not something that needs to be recorded. It will not be good for that to be on the recording. So, where did this woman have to be in her life for her to be crawling? I submit to you, toys thrown out of the cot. And now, let's look at Jesus. Consider these two verses about the life of Jesus. I looked at this and I thought, Lord, when and how did this happen? Because And it's good. We look at the miraculous of Jesus, where we see he doesn't even command the demon to leave, and the demon leaves the daughter while the parent is interceding on behalf of the child. And we see Jesus walk on the water, and he speaks to the storm, and the storm is quiet. And we see Mary says, go to the water, and you're going to get a fish, and in the fish's mouth will be the tax. I mean, imagine that. If that was the case, I'd be one of the best fishermen. Boy, I'd take up fishing. If I could get tax money from fishing, I would put all my other hobbies aside. He said, maybe he first waters gekregen op 'n gereelde basis, if that was the case. We see all these things, the way Jesus prays and it happens. It happens. Look at this about Jesus' life that we often don't see. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 to 8. While Jesus was here on earth, so he was fulfilling his public ministry here. While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with loud cries and tears. Where do you see that in the scripture? See it maybe once in the garden? You know all those other times. You know when this was happening. You see this in the scripture where it says, and yet while it was still dark, Jesus went away. Then it says he went away by himself. All those times when Jesus was by himself, when it was still dark, it is in those times where Jesus was having those secret one-on-one sessions with the Father. That's when Jesus cried with loud groanings. That's when he was interceding. That's when he was going through the stuff that we have oftentimes have to go through before we experience the miraculous and the breakthrough in our lives. It says this of Jesus, with loud cries and tears, to the one who could rescue him from death. Not publicly, so he could feng shine. To the one that could save him from death. You might say, well, Mozzie, this prayer of Jesus wasn't answered because he ended up dying anyway. The death that it's speaking about here can only be separation from God. That's the second death that's spoken of in the book of Revelation. One is where the body dies, and the second death where you're separated from God because of all eternity. For all eternity because of unrepented sin in our lives. And Jesus was rescued from that to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers. And because of his deep reverence for God, even though Jesus was God's son, are you ready for this, church? Wow. He learned obedience from the things he suffered. So, what area of disobedience is there in our lives that is only going to be learned through our suffering, our travailing in prayer, our persisting in prayer? I remember years ago, and I'm still much, much, much younger in the Lord than I am now, I had this idea, well, I've prayed for it, I believe it, that settles it, God's going to do it. And I thought that if I had to ask again, I'm not praying in faith, because if I've asked and I've prayed and Jesus, God's going to answer my prayers, then why must I pray again? And then I was taught that even Jesus prayed twice for somebody to be healed. Check it out in the scripture, the guy with the issue with his eyes. So I'm trusting God. I'm going to pray until the breakthrough comes. Even Jesus prayed twice for somebody. Even Jesus prayed. So there are sometimes, folks, where we go through things. We don't know. We've got to keep on keeping on. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things that he suffered. So, in closing, let's encourage each other with these scriptures. The book of James. Jesus' stepbrother, born to Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble of any kind comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Huh? Wait, let me read that again. When trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Really? No. It's like, oh man, why did this have to happen? Why did this have to happen? No, man. Oscar, I can throw my toys out of the cot. She just distances herself, and there's all sorts of bangs and clanging sounds coming from the garage as I'm letting vip and gooing goeters. Nader aan met ek hy goed reg maak. Yeah. Remember one of the times that the door leading from the garage to the dining room area is a steel door. And I kept my vip word. I closed this thing with all the strength in my body. And there's not a lot of strength. My dad did it gebuig. Ek moes hom regmaak. I had to fix it. What did it help? What did it help? So I'm just being real with you. So when trouble of any kind comes, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Can you imagine what it does in hell? When Satan throws his best at you and you're like, praise God, we're going to get through this. I wonder how God is going to deliver me from this. I wonder how I'm going to learn and how I'm going to grow. I wonder how I'm going to see God's answered prayer through this thing. That's how we do it, right? Near. But you know what, folks? The good news is, Colette said it when I made that blobs with Ziandre, there's grace. There's grace. We're a work of grace in progress. And if we just let God work on us, just let Him chisel away and chip at everything that does not look and sound like Jesus. And let Him finish His work in our lives. Consider it an opportunity for great joy. Verse 3 of James chapter 1. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. The best skippers do not learn their skills on calm waters, but on stormy seas. They get their skills. Right now where you're seated, most of us are probably old enough that there's at least a scar or two on our body. Isn't that so? I can show you where mine are, all over. All over. But if you rub those scars, and these scars are all from things that have wheels, all of them, except maybe this one. Ah, but it's an engine. I ran past an engine as a lighty that my dad was working on, and part of the engine caught the corner of my eye. These scars, if you check that scar, it's stronger than the skin around it, isn't it? It's stronger than the skin around it. It's tougher. It's come out more resilient. For you know, when your faith is tested, your endurance is a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And that's not the world's perfectionism. That's the Matthew 5:48 perfect. Means that you're complete in Jesus, lacking nothing. That's what that means there. 1 Peter 1. We're going to stay in 1 Peter now as we end. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. So be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials. How many trials?
Many.
How many?
Many?
For a little while. How long? How long is a little while? We don't know. How long is my Chinese friend? Did you get that? How long is my Chinese friend? What's your name? How? And your surname? Long. Oh, so how long? You must endure many trials. Many trials. How many and for how long? There isn't a theologian on the earth today that can tell you how long and how many your trials are until we've gone through them. And I can say, it was for that amount of time that I suckled. It was for that amount of time that I struggled. I don't know how many trials or how long. And folks, don't try and figure that out. Just say, God, help me through these things. Count it all joy. And guys, let's be real. You know that you have emotions, right? But then there's also the truth of what's happening in your spirit. Even if all of your emotions are warring against being joyous about it, understand that there's a spiritual truth that can override your reality. And that's the truth of what God has spoken over your life, my brother, my sister. That what I'm trying to say is that even though it does not feel like it, I used to say, fake it until you make it. No, faith it until you make it. Faith it until you make it. You will see the godly outcome at the end if you just do not give up. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. Dear friends, that's you folks and us. Don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through as if something strange were happening to you. It's like, what's going on, Lord? Why is it? Don't be surprised as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in His suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing His glory when it's revealed to all the world. If we stand strong, there'll be a glory in us that the world will just look and say, what? How? What do you have? What's the difference in your life? and you might be granted the privilege of a door being opened for you to share. Jy weet, ek het nie al die antwoorde nie. Ek ken nie die Bybel nie. But all I know is that this is how God is taking me through. And you'll sow a seed in somebody's life that can get them to a saving knowledge of Jesus before Satan steals their lives. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Stand firm against him. That's the devil. And be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Folks, the truth of the matter is that from the time I started this sermon till now, there have been Christian men and women that have been murdered for their faith and their stance in Jesus. Think about that. Think about that. Think about these people that are right now are in prison, locked up, no visitors, no legal representation, the bare minimum just to keep them alive long enough so they can suffer because of their faith. Don't feel bad about this. It's just the reality of where we are. Dan sit ons hier so. Lekker ons gemak, air conditioning. I mean, we've got two churches that we can use right now. But the challenge that you're going through is your reality. It's your reality. And God knows that. So to recap, when we throw our toys out of a cot, sometimes these things that we go through are the times we most sincere and in all desperation seek the Lord with all our heart. That opening psalm, my God, where are you? Why are you so far from me? I groan in the night. Where are you, Lord? But you are holy. You who's enthroned on the praises of Israel. As we close and the deep end gets ready, I want them to lead us in a time of worship one more time. Think about your situation. Is there possibly an instance where you've been seeking God and you feel your prayers are just not being answered and you're desperate? Well, then that's why you're here this morning, that we can seek the Lord's face together and say, God, even if the answer and the breakthrough doesn't come when or how I wanted to, and the many is too many, and the how long is just too long, Lord, hang in there. God's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Let's just close our eyes and bow our heads as we pray together. If you're at a place in your life where you're not secure in your relationship with God, you know, God is, you feel far from God, and the devil's been having a field day in your life. And you want that courage and that strength, just keep on keeping on, and God to bring that breakthrough for you. If that is you, right there where you're seated, just pray quietly in your heart together with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I see that you are holy, that you're different. Lord, this thing about counting a joy when there's great trials, dat maak nie vir my mind sense nie, Here. Ek kan nie die twee by mekaar sit nie. But I don't have to understand it all. I just have to believe. And in time, you will give me the understanding. Lord, teach me to trust you. Holy Spirit, change my heart. Give me courage and strength to not give up. And God, give me wisdom to see your way, to see your purpose and the deliverance that you bring. Help me to understand that I'm not alone in the struggle, Lord. That the struggle is real, but there's my family in Jesus all over the world that are going through similar things. And together, we will stand strong as you keep us strong, Lord. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, maybe you don't have a relationship with Jesus like this. Maybe you're not certain where you're going to spend eternity. If you died right now, maybe you're not 100% sure that you're going to get to heaven. If there's anybody like that here, church, as you continue to pray, if there's anybody like that, you're not sure, please raise your hand. I'd love to pray for you. Anybody? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. There's hands going up. Thank you. Bless you. Let's all of us stand together, the whole congregation, please. Let's all stand together as we get ready to worship the Lord together. Okay, this Intercessors, continue to pray, please. This is the most important time of the entire service this morning. More important than anything I've said. If you're here this morning and you raised your hands because you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus, we'd love to pray for you. It's not about church membership. It's not about krapping in your persoonlijke goedes. We want to pray for you and help you understand what is going on in your heart. I'm going to ask you, please, please, please. We don't want to put the spotlight on anybody, but we want to make sure that somebody prays with you. We want to make sure that you are spiritually secure in this journey with you. If you raised your hand this morning because you're not sure of your salvation, we'd love to pray for you. If that's you, please come forward straight away. Please come forward. You don't need to be embarrassed. We do this all the time. Ongeacht van wat mensen zelf denken, you know who you are. Please come forward. People are going to pray for you. If that is you, please come forward right to the front. Stand with your tippy toes against the bottom step here, please. The altar workers. Can I please get altar workers behind these folks as soon as possible? Ladies with ladies, gents with gents. Maybe you've done this many times before that. You do it as many times as you need to. As a onsekerheid is in your heart, oor jou saligheid en die ewige lewe, we want to pray with you together this morning. Anybody else, please come forward. The altar workers, you know who you are. Ladies with ladies, gents with gents. We just want to pray with you this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Bless you guys. Okay. All right, for these folks that have come forward, I want to encourage you, the people that are standing behind you, hulle is nie towenaars nie. See, they're not wizards that have a quick fix or ABC, vat hierdie pleisterkie, plag hom hier op.